Well, if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews 11 there. We're going to be there here in just a few minutes. I do appreciate the chance to be here. I do appreciate your pastor. Like he said, we met 7 years ago just for a week of time. But during that week of time, I feel like we became friends. So I don't know if he thinks the same thing. But I feel like he was encouraging to me, and I hope I was an encouragement to him. And I just appreciate just his attitude of humility. I don't know if he's actual humble, but he sure acts like it. Just kidding. Just his emphasis on looking to Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I just kind of want to tell you a little bit about the ministry in Thailand there. It's kind of difficult to summarize 7 years of ministry in a few minutes. I have 28 minutes and 3 seconds by my watch. And so we're going to try to do that and then summarize all of faith and the entire purpose of Scripture and the Bible and God, what God wants of us in these 28 minutes. But I think it's important for us. If we look at the New Testament, it tells us of, it gives us examples of guys going out and preaching the gospel where his name is not known and never been heard, and how God used them and saved people, and how the gospel went forth with power to rescue and redeem those who were steeped in idolatry, and how that they came back then and reported as to what God had wrought. Y'all remember those verses? Okay, y'all gonna have to like play with me a little bit. Okay, you can't be deadheads. That's what it is. And I think it's important for us. And the reason I say that is to tell about what the Lord has done, because a lot of times it's easy for us to get so narrow-minded, and because our little world and our little rut that we get in, going to work and coming back to work and going to one church and getting to know just a small circle of friends that we have, you know what I'm saying? And we kind of lose the bigness of God and all the work that he's doing around the world. But he is saving. And he's saving in cultures, not just in America, not just in what we're comfortable with, but in cultures and every tribe and language and tongue and nation. And he's working, and he's continually working, and he's saving people. And when we went over there to Thailand, we knew it was a dark place. We knew it was a place without the gospel. It's 95% Buddhist if you're don't know what the makeup of it is. It's 95% Buddhist. It's 4% Muslim. It's less than half of 1% of anybody who even claims to be a Christian of any kind. And so, the Muslim population is relegated on the south. So, whereas 99%+ Buddhist. And so going over there, there's a lot of unknowns, you know? It's like, how is this going to go? How can I mean, I know I got the Bible. I know some general, like, I know human nature. I know myself. I know my own sin. I know my own tendencies. I know this own idol factory I got. And so they have real idols. I got my own idols. Everybody's got their own idols. And I have the truth of God, and I have the promise that this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So I'm just going to go over there and try some stuff. You know, and so there's a lot of unknowns. And so we went over there and we had to learn the language, you know, because you can't say anything. You can't talk to anybody. You can't really do a whole lot of anything explaining the gospel if you can't even say it where they can understand it. So we spent 2 years learning Thai. I talked to one guy this morning who actually spoke some Thai to me. I was very shocked because you don't normally hear that out of a white guy. And we went over there. We learned how to say stuff like พระพระเจ้าทรงรักโลกดังนี้คือได้ประทานพระบุตรองค์เดียวของพระองค์เพื่อให้ทุกคนที่วางใจในพระบุตรนั้นจะไม่พินาศแต่มีชีวิตนิรันดร์ Do you know what the verse that was? No. John 3:16. Okay, so but then even then when you learn how to say the words, there's a lot of more cultural barriers to get over with, because you'd say John 3:16 to them in words that they can understand, but they still don't understand the concept of God. You say, for God, they're like, who's that? They've never heard of him. Like, the Buddhist concept of religion is not this personal relationship and foundation, a creator that is the authority in our life. And so there's like, who's this God? And why does he love the world so much? Because we're always taught that we're supposed to be detached from things. We're not supposed to be like things like that. And especially not to the point where you love and are attached to something so much that you sacrifice your son for him. So I don't really know much about this God, but everything I've heard about him so far is bad. And so you're trying to explain these concepts to them, and it's just not, you say one thing and they hear something else. You know what I'm saying? And so there's a lot of difficulties and barriers to overcome to make sure that you're actually communicating what you need to communicate to be so that they can know the Lord. So, like, even you continue in the verse. Where did I stop about the verse? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You're like, well, they can't get that one wrong. Well, they already think that they've been reincarnated a million times. They already got everlasting life. They're trying to stop that whole cycle and, like, reach nirvana. And so I'm like, it's good news. And they're like, it doesn't sound like good news to me. And so there's a lot of, all I'd say is there's a lot of unknowns going over there. But I'm thankful that we just be faithful to be a servant of His, to go over there and to open His Word and to teach line upon line. You say, how do you do it? What's the shortcut? What's the secret to sharing the gospel to with a Thai person that comes from that cultural background and understanding? How do you get them to understand it? Because we had an evangelism class. He gave us a magic question today, you know. So you just, what's the magic question for Thailand? I'll let you know when I find it. Here's what we did. Where would you start if you're going to start over there and you're going to preach the gospel and you're going to start a church? First Sunday, it's your turn to preach. What are you going to preach on? Yeah, I couldn't come up with anything creative either. So we started in Genesis 1:1. First 3 points of my first sermon were God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Let me introduce you. And we just started from there, and we just kind of revealed truth in our church services as God has revealed it over thousands of years to us. And I have just been amazed at the manifold wisdom of God and how He has revealed Himself unto mankind where that we can all see it. He said that y'all are in Leviticus, is that right, in Sunday mornings? Okay, I got to Leviticus, and I was like, these people are not going to care about this. Why are we learning about Israel and all this weird stuff that they did? What does that have to do with me? But I was like, should I just skip this one? I was like, no, it's really important, so I guess I should talk about it. And so he talked about the tabernacle and talked about how it's a picture of Jesus and, like, all the imagery. Have you got to the tabernacle yet? Did you talk about Jesus too? Or did you skip that part? Okay. Yeah, so maybe you're familiar with all the imagery and how God wants to be among His people. He's made a way to God, and it's a way, but we have to sacrifice. I mean, there has to be a sacrifice for our sins so that we can be made pure and become and go into His presence. And talking about how that's all a beautiful picture of Jesus. And I preached that sermon. I thought they were going to be really confused, but that was the sermon that people, I got more responses and more like, I finally get it. I finally understand. And I'm just amazed by that, you know, but that's what I'm saying. I don't have any good ideas, but good thing I don't have to. It's already written down. And I just communicate His truth, and I communicate what He's done for us and tell them about the good news, because they'd never heard anything like it. We have all these, like, pretty ideas about karma and all this kind of stuff. Maybe not you, hopefully. But kind of our culture, you know. Oh, karma. It is not pretty. You know what it leads to? It leads to hopelessness. Because we want to say, oh, I did some good things today, so I'm going to get some good flowers back or something. I don't know. That was supposed to be my hippie kind of talk. You know? But really, what karma is synonymous with in Thailand is sin. And it is this karma that is built up. With every day, we have no idea how to erase it. We have no idea how to get rid of it. We have to try to be a good person, but we can't do enough good things. There's a parable about a guy who looked at a fish, thought about eating it, and he said he had to be reincarnated as many lifetimes as are on scales of a back of a python to work off that one thought. Does that sound like a nice, beautiful belief system? Does that sound like the gospel at all? It's not good news. But we go over there and we tell them about a Savior who has died and sacrificed so that they don't have to die in their sin, but there is a Savior. And so we just preach the gospel, and we have seen you start a church right in the middle of Bangkok. So you got the Loop of Bangkok. It's about 14 million people or so. We're right there in the middle of it. 22,000 people per square kilometer. C.T. Studd, I think it was, said he'd rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell than within the sound of church and chapel bell. Y'all ever heard of that? Heard that little saying he said? That's kind of what I feel like. As we started right in the middle of that, and I didn't even realize all of it at the time, but there's a brothel on the mouth of the street that we're on. It's about, think Hampton Inn, and then double the size. That's the size of right there, like less than half a mile from where we're at. If you go in closer to our church, there's one that's twice the size of that. The name of it's the Lord's Palace, and it is not a church. And then next to that is the Crystal Palace or something like that. And we our church actually shares a parking lot with this brothel. And then also shares a parking lot with that brothel is a fortune teller. And you see that, and that fortune teller is connected to our church building. And the front of our church, I can't move. He told me I have to stay right here. The front of our church is glass doors. It's kind of like the storefront, glass, and there's a sidewalk and then the street. And so these 22,000 people per square kilometer are walking by within like arm's reach of our front doors, and they're walking by and they look in there. You say, what's the secret? Well, again, I don't have anything, but we had that first service, and then they said, well, what do we do next? Well, I'm taking tomorrow off because I'm tired. But Tuesday, if you come Tuesday, we'll just study the Bible some more. And so they came Tuesday morning about 10 o'clock, and we started studying the Bible. And we started at 10, and we did it until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They're like, okay, what's next? And I said, we'll come back tomorrow. And so what we ended up doing is start studying like from 10 to like 4 hours a day, from on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday. We renamed it and did it on Saturday. And then we have it on church on Sunday, and I'd preach. And they would say, what are we doing? We've been all excited trying to get ready for Sunday, and you just preach for 35 minutes. What's the deal? We got to keep going. We just got here. And I'm like, are you serious? And so I preach. Now my average sermon is like an hour, over an hour, actually. And you're like, oh, please. Thank you, Pastor, for giving him a time limit. And so, and then we have a meal. And then we do another two-hour Bible study. So that's the secret. I mean, it's about a zillion hours of talking line upon line and precept to precept, opening the scripture. We don't do anything fancy. I like your evangelism plan. Pray. Meet people, talk about Jesus. That sounds about like what we did. And we talked a whole lot about Jesus. We just put up I put a verse on the screen. I got a TV downstairs. That's where most of our stuff is, right there in that glass window where all these people are walking by, and they look in and they see this white guy up there with a Bible verse on the screen and like a table with like 10 or 12 Thai people around it. And they're like listening to this white guy. They're like so confused. They walk in. They're like, what are y'all doing? And I'm like, come talking about Jesus. Come on in. And we just go through and we just take the passage of scripture, and it's amazing about his word and his spirit partners together with a servant that's willing to go and share the gospel. Not just us, but any of you will do the same thing. You'll be amazed at what God will use you to do, to share the gospel and make it clear. And you'll see God use you to bring life to people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. No matter how foreign or weird or all kinds of different culture than you, you think it's impossible, but nothing's impossible with him. And so, all right, Hebrews 11. I didn't mean to talk so long, but I wish you could come see it. I wish you could kind of experience this last few years of starting the church and the language and all the difficulties. You know, you read these stories about all this idolatry and junk in the Old Testament, and then you read about all these churches and all the terrible messes that you read about. You're like, oh, man. Yeah, I understand those a lot more now. And through all of that, Lord, I think I've grown this first term over there more than I've ever grown in my life, because that's God's plan for us. He wants us to be involved in the work. He wants us to be involved in the battle. And sometimes in the States, in our comfort zones, we get good at hiding out, or we're not really. But you go, you sign up to go be a missionary, and you're like over there all by yourself. And then you like sign up to be the pastor. Like you can't avoid it anymore. And that's good. And that's good for me. It's good for all of us to sign up to volunteer for the battle. He's not going to force us to get involved, but he wants us to be a volunteer workforce to go out and be a soldier for his. And that's how there's going to be more scars and battle wounds and all this kind of stuff and casualties. But that's what he's called to do. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Hebrews 11. Y'all ready? I got to do this in a few minutes. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But can we pray one more time? Lord, we love you and we ask that you would make this truth very clear to us, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage our hearts, that we would not become wearied and faint in our minds, but that we would become men and women and Christians full of faith and zeal and perseverance and determination to follow and seek after you, no matter where that road may lead us. That we would be involved in this work, in this battle, and what you have called each one of us individually to do in this life. And I ask that you would open our eyes, give us ears to hear and eyes to see with eyes of faith this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to talk about faith. That's a pretty safe topic in church. We're going to talk about faith in Jesus. All right. But here's the thing. I think a lot of times we kind of dumb down our understanding of faith and this kind of faith that pleases God. And we kind of we like the first part of the verse there. It says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. First of all, faith, it's kind of the essential element. If you start at Genesis to Revelation, what's the main message of the Bible? That we can trust him, isn't it? That we should trust him. I mean, it's all about Jesus. It's all trying to communicate and say that we can look to him. We can base our lives on, we can believe him, we can trust him, we can obey him. He's always faithful. He's always good. He loves us. And so trust him. That's kind of what God is appealing to us all from the beginning, like from the very beginning when Adam and Eve decided not to do that. That's what caused all the problems that we're in today, correct? Y'all with me still? Y'all got to nod your head a little bit. You know, but the appeal of Scripture, the appeal of God to all of us is, trust me, trust me. I love you. I'm trustworthy. You can't do it on your own, so trust me. And that's what here in verse 6 it says. It says, if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please him. It's like you try to go skydiving. You know, you can go try to have a good day of skydiving, but there's like one essential element that you need to have a good day of skydiving. What's that? Parachute. Yeah, you can get all accessorized and you get your GoPro and your good shoes and those funny looking glasses and get the best, hire the best plane to take you up there. And you think you're just having a great time. But if you forget your parachute, you're not going to have 2 days of good skydiving for sure. You know, and that's the kind of thing, like, we take on all this Christian accessories, and we, like, try to be a good person, and we look the right way, but if we don't have the kind of faith that's described here in Hebrews 11, then it is impossible to please him. And there's this, what we simplify it down to, I think, because, I don't know, because we're Americans, I guess, we turn this whole faith thing into an intellectual exercise. We're like, I believe God is the creator. He created the world in 6 days. And I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Yes, I understand. I have read my Bible. I've been to Sunday school class. I got my doctrinal beliefs down. I can answer. If you ask me a question about God and stuff, I got the right answer. And so we have this idea in our heads where it's all intellectual. We know the right things. We can give the right answers. And so we say, God's pleased with me. But is that the kind of faith that we see kind of demonstrated in here in Hebrews 11? Okay, you might think so. But let's look a little bit closer at the stories that God chose to illustrate the kind of faith he's trying to get us to understand. This is the kind of faith that pleases me. So it's not just this passive faith where we're sitting there, we can do all this kind of believing. And I'm not saying it's not important. It's definitely important. But I'm saying it's foundational to the kind of faith that pleases God. Y'all with me? Okay, so look at the first verse. It says, the next verse. By faith, Noah did what? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark. Is that like, would God have been happy if God had spoken to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark of gopher wood of these dimensions and this high. It's going to take you this long. All the while, I want you to preach righteousness and I want you to do these things. You think God would have been pleased with Noah's faith if Noah had said, okay, God, I heard you. You said that you wanted me to build a boat of gopher wood of these dimensions and do it in my backyard with this kind of stuff like that. Is that what God asked him to do, to repeat it back to him? No, it takes that knowledge as a foundation, you know, but then it gets up and moves from this passive understanding to an active step of faith. And that's kind of what we see demonstrated here in Hebrews 11. It is this active getting out and stepping out and doing things that are sometimes risky. Do you think it's got to be risky if you're Noah and God tells you to build a boat in your backyard when there's no rain, there's no lakes around? Why are you building such a big boat? And why is it taking so long? All your friends are walking around and mocking you and making fun of you, like, what are you doing, Noah? And he just preaches to them. And then when it comes the day when they're supposed to all get on the boat, what happens? Nobody gets on the boat. You think that's a little bit risky? He kind of gave up whatever career he had before because he spent the next long time building a boat, right? Y'all with me? Risky? Okay, who we got next? It's got to be risky if you are Moses or Abraham, who is like the father of faith. What did he do? What did God tell Abraham to do with his son? Well, what did he tell him to do before that? Noah's in this nice little country of Ur. Doesn't that sound comfortable? Ur. You know, so he's in Ur. It's beautiful in Ur. And God comes to him and says, what? Get up and leave. And he didn't get up. Hold on. Let me check the traffic on Google Maps. Okay, it's going to take me this long. I got to go via this land, and then I'll go over there in the promised land in approximately 40 days. Is that what happened? No. It says that he got up and he went out and he didn't even know where he was going. Does that sound risky? If I came to one of you and said, hey, how about you're moving to Thailand with me, you know? It's like, no, I'm not. I pretty much got everything figured out right here. And so we are adverse to risk. But the kind of faith that he talks about here in this chapter that says, this is the kind of faith that pleases me, is the kind of faith that says, that sounds risky, but I trust you, that you're faithful, that you're going to give me that promised land and you're going to lead me all the way safely to that point, and I trust you. And God looks down at that kind of faith and says, that pleases me. It's got to be risky if you're later in your life and God finally gives you the promise and then he tells you to go sacrifice the promise on top of a mountain. Take a knife and fully intending on plunging it into your son. Does that sound risky? We could go throughout every one of these stories almost. Do you think it's risky if you're Moses and God tells you to go take on the most powerful man in the world? And go tell him to, like, release his workforce. Crash your economy. Do it now. Does that sound like a risky move in those days? Yeah, it's a risky faith. But that's the kind of faith that pleases him. It's where we trust him against all odds. We trust in what he told us is going to happen, no matter what it seems like is going to happen. And it doesn't always work out. At the end of the chapter, there's people that died. And they're sawn in half and all this kind of stuff. But God saw their faith and he was pleased with their faith. And it says they didn't miss out on the reward because they closed their eyes here on this earth having not received the reward, but they got the rewarder. And that's the second part of the verse. So it's this, what does it say? Thou faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We're good, we're better at the first part. But there's a conjunction there. What is that conjunction? And. So it's not just having all the right knowledge in our head and say, yeah, I believe in God. And it's not just having all the right knowledge and being active in our faith, but it is believing the right kind of things about God. What does it say that we have to believe about God if we're going to have the kind of faith that pleases him? We must believe that he is and that he is a what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Should we diligently seek after him? That was an easy question. Come on. Should we diligently seek after God? Amen, brother. Okay, thank you. I've been in Atlanta for a while. That's where that came from. Yes. But here's, I think a lot of times, another thing that we tend to do is because we all have this kind of karma down inside of us. We think where we do good, we're going to get good. And if we do bad, we're going to get bad, which is antithetical to the gospel. Because the gospel is, we've done bad, but we're going to get good because Jesus. But we still have this karma belief system inside of us. And we live our Christian life like, oh no, God's going to get me. If I don't go to church this week, God's not going to be happy. And He may not mess my business. And I may not be able to make as much money. Oh, and I really want to be comfortable in my life. And I really want the things that I desire. So I better go to church. And He's going to give me some little ditties to do. I'm going to read my Bible so many hours a week. And I got to, well, how many classes do we have to come to this week? Okay, good. Because I'm going to make sure I go to enough of them so God's not mad at me. So that He doesn't come down in vengeance and punish me. And we have this mindset like that about God. I mean, I exaggerated a little bit, but would you look down in your heart enough where you see that is a little bit true in each one of our hearts? We feel like we have to pay off the boogeyman. We got to give our tithes and give our offerings so that God will bless us. Because if we don't give, He's definitely not going to bless us. And I really want some money, so I guess I got to give some money. We're just like the prosperity gospel people. Man, I'm not being very nice today, am I? You know, but that is deep inside of our hearts. But what is the kind of faith that He says that we should have? We believe that He is the rewarder. That doesn't mean that we like, oh, that means if He has all kinds of money and riches and wealth and a prosperity and health and ease and comfort, that's where that's the true rewards. What's the true reward? The true reward is Himself. And the road to that reward is full of pain and suffering and risk and things that He calls us to do. That's like, this does not compute, because I want an easy life and I want a bunch of rewards. And you're calling me to do all these kind of things. How does that make sense? But we are looking to Him as the rewarder. And here in, look down in verse number 24. I think this makes it. Oh, man, I'm out of time. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, if you don't, like, do you believe me yet? Or do I have to read these verses to you, try to convince you a little bit more? Do you want your children to look at you? Do you think I want my three daughters coming to me and be like, oh, daddy's here. Oh, what do I have to do, daddy? I want to be right so you don't spank me and so you don't beat me and so you're not mad and angry and disappointed with me. Do you think I want that kind of attitude when I walk in the room for my daughters? Or do you think I want this joyous, oh, my daddy's here. He loves me. He gives me what I need. He gives me what he takes care of me. He provides for me. I just love my daddy. Which one do you think I want? Which one do you think God wants? And how are we living? So he says, verse 24, Moses, there is rewards, but the rewards, the source of the reward, what we're supposed to be seeking is the source of the rewards, not just the rewards, but there are rewards. So don't like, I think a lot of times we try to explain away rewards, like, God will reward you, but don't want it. You know, you should just love Jesus. And you should not want any rewards. I wanted rewards. Moses wanted rewards. Because it says so right here, verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose rather to do what? To suffer affliction. Okay, Moses has a weird value system. He's like, he has all the riches of Egypt. He chose rather affliction and torment and suffering with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he weighed the rewards as weightier than all the gold and all the comfort and all the power and all the influence that Egypt could provide, which was numero uno in the time. Do you think you would make that a choice like Moses did? I don't know. But Moses did, and he made it in this chapter that's the kind of faith that pleases me. Verse 26, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. That means he was weighing like, which one's a better reward? All this stuff or all this stuff? I think think this one's better, which was affliction and being tormented with the people of God. He esteemed it better riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Which kind of sounds like verse 6, which says we must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I want to encourage us to diligently seek after God. What does that mean? That means we live lives in looking unto Jesus. We're over here in chapter 12 now, because that's what this whole reward, you see this whole reward theme going through here. So we look to him as a rewarder. We see examples of guys who chose to esteem him a greater riches because they had recompense, they were weighing the reward. And then you got verse chapter 12 where it says, wherefore we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. What is a great cloud of witnesses? What are they witnesses to? I think a lot of times we have this idea like they're in the grandstands and they're all like looking down at us and we like, oh, Moses, I'm sorry, Moses. I probably shouldn't have done that, should I? You know, we're like, okay, all these great cloud of witnesses are looking at us, so you better do right. Is that what the verse you think is talking about? What are these witnesses to? The faithfulness of God. That God is a rewarder that's worthy to be trusted. Worthy to be sacrificed for. Worthy to give our lives for. Worthy to spend 120 years building a boat for. Worthy to go and challenge the most powerful man in the world for. Worthy to do all these things because our stories don't really compare to them. I mean, I went to Thailand and we went through a bunch of weird stuff over there. But if you compare me to Moses, yeah, Moses' story wins. But what's the common denominator? Is Jesus, the rewarder. And it's like, we have great examples all throughout history, all throughout scripture, of people who trusted God and God showed himself mighty on their behalf. And it's a great cloud of witnesses to God's faithfulness. And so since we have such a great number of witnesses showing us that God is faithful, how about you be faithful too? He will come through for you. He will do what he promised. So let's trust him. Let's look to him as a rewarder. Let's diligently seek after him because it's going to be worth it all. Verse number one, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of wind. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You know, these weights, you know, there's so many encumbrances of this life. So why would we choose to give up some comfort, to suffer affliction in some way, to give our lives when we don't have to come and like come to church like, oh, I got to get up in the morning. Why would we choose to do that? Why would somebody choose to, oh, I don't like living in America anymore. Let me just sell everything and I'm just going to go over there and spend the time and not understanding anything for a couple years and try to live in this culture where they don't understand me and they're just, why would somebody do that? That doesn't make any sense, does it? It should for us, because we are looking to the rewarder and we're knowing that his word is true and I'm going to live like it's true and I'm going to go and preach like it's true. I'm going to point people to Jesus and say, you can trust him. There is good to be had. He is there. He is the rewarder. So we lay aside these weights and this sin that's so easily beset us. So we choose to live a risky, active life of faith, looking unto him and diligently seeking after him. And we run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't miss verse 3. It's a lot easier to preach an exciting message like I'm doing. Yeah, you should trust Jesus. Than it is to go and build a boat for 120 years. So, let's pay attention to verse 3. Let us consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Do you think Moses got weary during that 40 years of testing in the wilderness? You think he ever like, what are you doing? I left. What about this rewarder stuff? You know? Do You think he ever got wearied and faint? You think Noah ever got weary and faint in his mind when he was building that boat? And day after day, nobody respected him. Nobody thought anything he was doing was worth anything. He was just wasting his life, being foolish, preaching something that nobody believed. You think it's easy to get weary and faint in your minds? That's why it's a life of faith. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. But the great example of faith is enduring through those hard times. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eye, if you look down and look at all the stuff that's going on, you're going to get off track. But you have a great faith in Him that keeps you going on, not wearied and faint in your minds. If you get your eyes off of that, you're going to. So, that's all I got. So, I just encourage you, have this kind of faith. Trust Him. Would y'all at least say amen that He is trustworthy and faithful? Would you say amen that He is the rewarder? Let's get that down deep in our hearts and live like it, even through the tough times. Lord, we love You.